talked about some of this different sections, one of the things that I'd kind of made somewhat of a passing comment on was about creation. And so I really wanted to kind of go back to that today, because it really does have some kind of significant influences on how you understand who God is and what his purposes are. In its own way, it kind of relates to the sermon this morning, so I felt like that would be kind of a good sort of one-two reiteration of some of the key themes. So we'll look at a little bit of some of the selections from Genesis 1 to 3. We won't read the whole thing. Psalm 8 in particular, we will read the whole thing, but it's only a couple handfuls of verses. And then the first probably 10-ish verses of Hebrews 2, which also heavily quotes Psalm 8. So Psalm 8 is, I guess you could say, is kind of the central scripture passage we're going to look at this morning, in addition to some of the first sections of Genesis. So let's pray, and then we will kind of dive right in. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance that we have in your love for us. We thank you that you are God from everlasting to everlasting, that you have made all things by the word of your power from nothing in the space of 6 days. We thank you that you have appointed us as your sons and daughters, that you have appointed us to rule over your creation. We praise you that the rule that you have envisioned for us is one just as you rule over all the universe. And we pray that you would help us to understand that more this morning. We pray that you would give us a heart for the peoples of the world around us, that we would be able to speak clearly the reason for the hope that we have in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I think this morning I want to try, I know we've kind of been reading from the Quran first and then kind of going into the Bible. I'm going to try it a little bit different today. So we're going to read from Psalm 8 first, and we're going to say a few things. And then we're kind of going to look at the second surah of the Quran, and then we'll read a little bit from Genesis. So again, kind of the theme this morning is what were God's purposes in creation, particularly as it relates to humans, and then how does that kind of influence how we understand God to be continuing to work in and through humanity. So let's see. Would somebody be willing to read Psalm 8 in its entirety, in its 9 verses? Okay, thanks.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of the babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Okay, all right. Initial comments, thoughts, questions, observations. Yeah, I mean, just the importance that God gives to humanity here, the kind of the taking the moment to take it all in is really truly remarkable. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions, comments, remarks?
Kind of just said it, but it shows the high position that man has on this earth, just a little lower than the angels, giving dominion over the earth. So I don't know what Muslims believe about that.
Yeah, It's very interesting. Not the same thing. Maybe unsurprisingly. So I know we have at least three translations present, and I'm going to make a comment on that. Which translation were you reading from?
ESV.
Okay. Richard, do you have ESV as well?
Yeah.
So does yours say heavenly beings or angels?
Where is it?
Verse 5?
A little lower than the heavenly beings.
Okay. All right. Okay.
I guess the angels came out of my brain, sorry.
Well, so we'll talk about that. But before we get too far, I think there was other comment. Rebecca, did you have something? No? Did you have something you wanted to say, Elizabeth? Sorry.
We have a relationship with God. We have stewardship. We don't even agree with dominion and what that means.
Yeah, so this is one of those rabbit holes that I could camp out in here for months. Literally, in terms of what does that mean? So I'm going to try to use my time well. Yes?
In the 115th Psalm, in verse 16, he says, "The heavens are the Lord's. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men."
Hmm. Yeah. Kind of remarkable, isn't it?
Yes, I think when you stop and think of all this space travel, you wonder just how successful it is really going to be and what is his purpose. He's given us, you've given man the earth, and what's man done with it?
Yeah, and I think this is one of those super interesting moments where we could get really nerdy and theological about how, there's somewhat of a kind of a common discussion that goes back really thousands of years of just only if we could start over again. If you could only have an uncorrupted society and just start fresh, we'd be able to do it. And so, you see all sorts of works of popular literature in the last 100 or 20, 30 years, you see it occur over and over again in film. And really, as Reformed believers, we know the ending to all of those stories. M. Night Shyamalan and The Village, I shouldn't have been surprised when I watched that movie. If you haven't seen that movie and you're wanting to watch it, cover your ears. But lo and behold, it doesn't turn out to be utopia, because we bring our sin with us and we distort it. And it turns into this bad thing. So wherever we go as sinful beings, lo and behold, we take sin with us. We can't separate it. And so whether we are successful in colonizing another planet at some point in the future, the end result is going to be pretty familiar to us and probably super disappointing if you were expecting some different outcome than what you have here. So there are lots. This is
it reminds us of who's in charge.
Yes. Yeah, there are some laws, there are some kind of just structures of order that cannot be undone, chief of which is God is supreme. Yeah. Okay, were there other comments, thoughts, before I kind of make my translation comment? So, up until about probably 3 or 4 years ago, I basically read from the ESV exclusively. And this is not going to be a super deep commentary on translations, but Psalm 8 is actually probably what has kind of changed my personal preference for translations. The word there, and this kind of spans Psalm 8, Hebrews 2, and the Septuagint. So again, maybe unsurprisingly, it's about to get kind of nerdy. So Psalm 8, the word here for heavenly beings is Elohim, which if you know the Hebrew, that's also the word that just about everywhere else in the Bible is translated as God. This is very similar to the kind of the nerdy linguistical conversation we had the other day about the Quran and Allah and kind of the Arabic form of why are they using the first person plural when he's speaking, and it's kind of that same idea of it is a plural form. And so Elohim and so Allah, Elohim are kind of the Hebrew and the Arabic of the same word. But almost everywhere else, Elohim is translated as God. I can't, I've not done an extensive word study. I want to say everywhere else, but I could be wrong, and so I'm going to say just about everywhere else.
Yeah, the note in the ESV says, or God, Septuagint.
Yes, and so the Septuagint, does everyone kind of know what the Septuagint is? Should I give a 30-second intro into it?
Translation.
Yes. Yeah, so it's basically this in the kind of intertestamental period. As the Jews were spreading out, they started to have a lot of other mother tongues. Like, so in other words, they were born in Egypt and they would speak one language. They would be born in Greece and speak another. They'd be born in Judea and speak another. And so they were starting to kind of lose that common tongue. And so they actually decided one of the things that they would do is they would translate the Hebrew Bible into kind of the common tongue of Greek at the time, because everybody spoke Greek. It was the language of kind of commerce. And so they created this translation called the Septuagint, which is super helpful and kind of from the history of translation is also really valuable because it kind of spans that the bridge a little bit between the Hebrew and the Greek of the New Testament. This is one of those verses that is somewhat unfortunate. So the Greek actually does translate Psalm 8, verse 5, as angels. And so then you see a bunch of other kind of translations who, if they're based more off the Septuagint, they pick that up. This is also one of kind of my also nerdy reasons of I personally am not convinced that Paul wrote Hebrews, because Paul would never, in my personal opinion, he would never quote the Septuagint. He would have quoted the Hebrew Bible. He didn't need to use the Septuagint. He knew Hebrew very well. Anyway, so in Hebrews, it actually quotes Psalm 8 from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew Bible. And so in Hebrews 2, you will see that it actually says, and maybe we can go there real fast and I'll read that. If you want to flip, you're welcome to. If not, I will read, hopefully not too quickly. So starting in verse 5 of Hebrews 2, for he did not subject angels to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Okay, so in Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 7 and 8, that is quoting the Septuagint of Psalm 8, and so that's where you kind of get this angels rather than God. And I think particularly in the context of Hebrews, like the building off of like the Philippians 2 and Jesus emptying himself, and really what does the humiliation of Jesus consist of? Like, that's a very kind of appropriate understanding of the overall context. In terms of the kind of bigger picture of who is God, and so this really is the heart of today, and this is the heart of why I'm diving so deep into linguistics and translation for this like one word and one verse, because it really matters. Of when you wake up in the morning, where do you see yourself? How do you understand who you are and who you are made to be? This is important, so pay attention. You were made a little bit lower than God. You were not made lower than angels. You were made lower than God himself, and everything else is subject under to you. This is where it says that the saints will judge angels. The lesser does not judge the greater. The greater judges the lesser. So in terms of the universal order of the universe, there is God, there is man, and then there's everything else. That is super important. It's not like God, probability, random bacteria, evolution, primordial goo, a bunch of stuff we don't understand, and somewhere down here, like, yeah, this is where you are. Like, you're just some other random collection of atoms and chance. Like, no, that's not the way it is. Like, there is God who made everything by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, very good, and then there's you. That's it. Like, there's God, there's you, there's angels, there's everything else. And so when it talks about, like, we think about how are we to understand ourselves, how are we to live, that is our starting point. Like, that is our baseline of your identity as an individual. You know, this is part of even what we would call this part of common grace, of that applies to everyone. You know, when it says that God made man in his own image, male and female, he created them. It wasn't just like he created those whom he foreknew and predestined to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. He did that for everyone. And then those who are predestined, those who do have faith, who do believe, they're given the additional privilege of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. So hopefully that means something. Hopefully that kind of gives this a little bit extra added emphasis in terms of who we are, how we're to understand kind of our order in the created world. And it's different than basically every other religion. It's different except for Judaism. So if you meet a Torah-fearing Jew, we should agree on that in terms of where in the spectrum of things God created a man and woman. But that is not something that is in common with Muslims. And then certainly once you get out of the quote-unquote Abrahamic faiths, it's vastly different in terms of order and significance. All right, questions on that? I know that was somewhat of a long monologue.
Just a comment. I just looked at our Psalter. We have three versions of Psalm 8. Two of them say just less than one divine. The other one says just less than God. So they agree with you.
All right. Yeah, and so this is one of those things, I was preaching through Hebrews at the time, like kind of doing, like going super deep, and I was like, this really matters. Like, this is one of those points that I think it's worth being super specific about. It's one that it does kind of shape your understanding. It should give us reason to pause. You know, even as we think about, like, what does it mean in Genesis 1, at the end of Genesis 1, when God says, be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth. Like, that, he meant that. Like, that was our position. That still is our birthright. That is what God designed us to do. And then he designed us to do that in his image, just in the same way that he rules over all things. And so this is not quite like getting into the sermon, but so this is kind of one of those places that theologically, philosophically, intellectually, like this is one of those kind of moments for me of like self-reflection and like, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean for God to give us dominion? For God to say rule over? It doesn't look like Hitler. Spoiler alert. It doesn't look like Mussolini. It doesn't look like a dictator. You know, it looks a lot like God. It looks a lot like Jesus coming into the world, being born, suffering, dying, redeeming his people for their glory and for his glory and for their good. Like, that is the manner in which we are to rule. That is the manner in which we are to subdue the earth. One of the other ways of kind of thinking about it, I think a lot about the Perkins. I don't think they're the only gardening family in the congregation, but that's a lot of the aspect of we're to take the earth, so kind of following the pattern of God. Everything was formless and void. He makes all things. He fills all things with beauty. And then he puts Adam and Eve in a garden almost as a template and as a pattern and says, okay, now you go and you make the rest of the world just as beautiful as this garden. You go and you fill it up. Yeah, Elizabeth.
Francis Schaeffer would say that when ancient thought came into mixed with the Western world, we would lose that understanding of being made in God's image. And two things this week that really are so exciting to me are that, you know, the whole sense that we're looking at the potential of things like abortion being just unthinkable at some point, that we're raising, understanding the importance of humans over things, and then the idea that a trillion trees might be planted on Earth. And just that vision just has been so exciting to me this week.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, but there's definitely is like that hope of like, well, maybe we're not just going to kind of completely destroy the garden we've been placed in. Yeah. Other comments, questions, thoughts? Okay.
I need to keep talking.
No.
But I was just thinking, you know, God, man a little lower than God. Is that just a picture of how we should be in dominion over the earth? Because man is so much lower than God. It doesn't put us right there. Maybe higher than other beings. But is it simply to say, you're in charge of the earth, so do it like I would? Or is it to say something more than that?
I think it's both. So I think it's to say that, yes, it's something more than that. Yes, it's dominion. So this is one of those... again, kind of nerdy math example. So does everyone understand logarithmic scale or like the Richter scale? So like exponential. So like a magnitude 8 earthquake is 10 times as strong as a magnitude 7. A magnitude 9 earthquake is 100 times as strong as a magnitude 7. Because it doesn't go up linearly, it goes up exponentially. So sometimes people who like numbers do manipulative things with the representation of numbers, and like one of those things is instead of like if you had a if you had a chart, so here's your y-axis, here's your x-axis, and instead of going like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because that's kind of the natural way we think about things, like sometimes people will go like 1, 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000, you know, they'll go up by multiples of 10 or multiples of 100, you know, so they'll do some sort of exponential scale. So rather than seeing a normal, all right, if I can do this backwards, seeing some sort of a normal curve like that, which would indicate like, oh wow, as you get incrementally bigger, you go exponentially higher. And then if you plot that on kind of a exponential axis, it just looks like a straight line. Okay, so tying this back, this is not a math lesson, I promise, but I think there's sometimes like the way I would think about we're made just a little bit lower than God, it's in that exponential sense of like, well, yes, like everything else is down here. Like if you're kind of on an exponential axis and there's kind of a line going up, like, yeah, we might be right next to God, but this is one of those moments of that distance between us and God is still super huge. Like we are still finite. So we are eternal. We are bound by space. We are bound by time. As Clara will tell you, multiple times a week, it's like, well, yeah, I can make that. You know, like, I can make that. It's like, you just need to hire somebody to make that. Like, yes, I may be able to make that. I can't just make it by speaking. It's going to take me way longer than I thought it was going to take. It's probably going to be about 80% finished when I'm actually, quote unquote, done. You know, so like all the different, like take the attributes of God. We reflect those in some ways, but we're just completely different. You know, so this is one of those, like, what does it mean for God to be unbound by space, to be unbound by time, that God is in all points of time, all points in space at the same time? Like, that is completely mind-blowing. Like, that should just cause you to be like, what? Like, how is that possible? And yet that is true. You know, God does not progress linearly through time like we do. So, yes, like, there's a huge gap. Like, we may be just a little bit lower than God, but that little bit lower is, by our standards, pretty crazily far apart.
And it just shows the importance of prayer.
Hmm.
That prayer is how we manifest God's glory, right?
Yeah, that God gives us the opportunity to commune with him, to have fellowship with him. So then this is one of those, and this is kind of why it's important, and so you'll hear this a lot, like, you know, the mysteries of faith, things that are relatively easy to say and very difficult to understand, and this is one of those, of like, it is very easy to kind of say and understand, well, we're made a little bit lower than God. What does that actually mean? And then what does it mean that we can actually have fellowship with our Creator in a real, tangible, spiritual way, and yet He is so much better, different, bigger than us in ways that we can't even really comprehend. So like even kind of going through that list of like, here's how much bigger or better God is, that's still limited by my own understanding and how God has revealed Himself to us. You know, so that kind of goes back to the importance of revelation, of God revealing Himself to us. Like, if He does not reveal Himself to us, we can't begin to understand who He is. Like, we can just kind of barely scratch the surface of who He is and what He intends. Okay. Other comments, questions, thoughts, observations? Yeah, Elizabeth.
But we also limit ourselves to the capacity of what God could do in our lives. I think that's more often the case, that we don't realize the capacity we have.
Yeah, that we are limited by our own perspective, by our own understanding, based off kind of our own nature. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so I want to read a little bit from the second surah. I think in my notes I kind of said 20 to 40, but I think that's probably really more than what we need. And so again, kind of this surah is, it's kind of freewheeling. Like, so it's almost like the heifer that I think it mentions is really about kind of like the golden calf in the desert. So like this almost goes all the way back to creation and then kind of goes a running history of how people have rebelled against God and how they haven't believed in Him. But it does say, and we mentioned that there is no equivalent of Genesis 1 to 3 in the Quran. There are a couple bits here, so you'll see a little bit about the differences in the first sin and kind of what that has meant. So let's start with verse 27. And I think let's still read through 40. Maybe actually let's go all the way through 44. So, took a little bit off on the front, but we'll pick it up on the back. So, verses 27 to 44. Would somebody be willing to read that for us? Okay, thanks.
27 to 44?
Yes. Yes.
Those who violate God's covenant after its confirmation and sever what God has commanded to be joined and commit evil on earth, these are the losers. How can you deny God when you were dead and He gave you life? Then He will put you to death. Then He will bring you to life, and to Him you will be returned. It is He who created for you everything on earth, then turned to the heaven and made them seven heavens. And He is aware of all things. When your Lord said to the angels, "I am placing a successor on earth," they said, "Will you place in it someone who will cause corruption in it and shed blood while we declare your praises and sanctify you?" He said, "I know what you do not know." And He taught Adam the names, all of them. Then He presented them to the angels and said, "Tell me the names of these if you are sincere." They said, "Glory be to you. You have no knowledge except what you have. We have no knowledge except what you have taught us. It is you who are the knowledgeable, the wise." He said, "O Adam, tell them their names." And when He told them their names, He said, "Did I not tell you that I know the secrets of the heavens and the earth, and that I know what you reveal and what you conceal?" And we said to the angels, "Bow down to Adam." They bowed down except for Satan. He refused, was arrogant, and was one of the disbelievers. We said, "O Adam, inhabit the garden, you and your spouse, and eat from it freely as you please. But do not approach this tree, lest you become wrongdoers." But Satan caused them to slip from it, and caused them to depart the state he had given. We said, "Go down, some of you enemies of one another, and you will have residence on earth and enjoyment for a while. Then Adam received words from his Lord, so he relented towards him. He is relenting the merciful. He said, go down from it, all of you, yet whenever guidance comes to you from me, then whoever follows my guidance, they have nothing to fear, nor shall they grieve. But as for those who disbelieve and reject our signs, these are the inmates of the fire, wherein they will remain forever. Verse 4 of Ephesians. The children of Israel, remember my blessings which I bestowed upon you, and fulfill your pledge to me, and I will fulfill my pledge to you, and fear me. And believe in what I reveal, confirming what is with you, and do not be the first to deny it, and do not exchange my revelations for a small price, and be conscious of me, and do not mix truth with falsehood, and do not conceal the truth while you know, and attend to your prayers, and practice regular charity, and kneel with those who need it. Do you command people to virtuous conduct, and forgive yourselves, even though you read the scripture? Do you not understand?
All right, thank you. Comments, questions, observations?
When it says we, is it like God speaking?
Yeah, so I think this is one of those moments, so this is kind of that first person plural, like how are we to understand this? So that is my understanding, is that is kind of an interesting artifact of translation. But yes, that I think it is supposed to be God speaking there.
Is there a red letter version of the Quran?
There is not, and my Arabic is basically non-existent, so yeah. What are some of the differences that we see here? And so I don't know that we're going to really have time to read some of the parts of Genesis 1 through 3, so I'll rely upon maybe our knowledge of it, and that could be maybe interesting to look at later in kind of personal devotion. But what are some of the differences we see here between the Quranic and the biblical accounts? Yeah.
Well, there's this conversation with the angels before God creates men.
Yes.
Yeah,
well, and that's, say more about that, because I think there's a lot of kind of interesting things to pull out of that kind of conversation.
Well, the angels are worried that if God creates man, man's going to do evil. It's sort of like, how do they know that?
Yeah, so like, even like kind of thinking about the counsel of God and his purposes in creation, like, there's just a super fundamental difference here in terms of understanding what man is and kind of what a pre-fall man would look like, and then is there such a thing as man or woman who can exist in a resurrected form and be no longer corrupted by sin? You know, like that, like kind of reading through this, those are thoughts that seem just completely non-existent or in that realm of impossibility, that there could be basically a non-fallen humankind. Yeah, I mean, I think this is one of those of, they're further down. Is it in this one? There is this aspect of, in the Quran, like the kind of the original sin, first sin. I was forgetting that it wasn't in the section we read. But it's very, it kind of builds off this kind of who Satan was. It's super easy to miss. Verse 36, you know, so like there's this idea that they're created without sin, that they're created in this high estate. But then Satan very quickly kind of comes in and causes them to slip from it and depart from the state they were in. And like that's as much as it mentions. Like there's not this idea of, you know, so go in Genesis 2. What does it say Adam and Eve did with God? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Like we take that for granted, but think about that. Like think about how important that is that Adam and Eve walked around the garden with God. I mean, that's huge. Like, that's crazy. Like, most of us, I think all of us, I mean, there might be a Pacific Northwesterner who wouldn't enjoy the idea of, like, walking around the garden or going on a nice hike with a loved one. I haven't met them yet. They may exist. But, you know, like, we understand that. Like, yeah, that would be, that's an awesome thing to do, to go and to just walk through a garden, walk on a trail. You know, go down to the UW Arboretum and just kind of enjoy the afternoon with somebody you care about, that you enjoy being around. Like, that's a splendid thing to do. And now you're doing it with God, the creator of the universe. Like, so going back to this, like, what does it mean to be a little bit lower? Like, that's one of those aspects of, like, showing the closeness, showing the proximity of being able to have that fellowship. But then understanding it in this way of, like, there's still such a huge gulf. Like, that's crazy. And that's one of those key differences that you don't really see here in the Quran. Like, there's not this understanding of that closeness, that fellowship, that proximity between Adam and Eve and God. And so I think then you also kind of, like, what does that mean for not necessarily to be created sinful, but there's not that understanding of that richness of man and woman were created sinless. They were created to have fellowship with God. I have some other things to say, but any other comments, questions, observations?
Yeah, it's interesting with 34, where it says, we said the angels bowed down to Adam, they bowed down except for Satan, so the switch is, you know, Satan didn't rebel against, kind of rebelled against God, but God's test for Satan, they add in that, you know, he had to bow down for Adam.
Yeah, so that's kind of one of those things. It's like, that's a really random, weird, super thing to kind of rebel.
That's the origin story.
Right. Yeah, that he's just like, no. And it's almost one of those of, rather than wanting to be God, he wanted to be man. And so it gets this kind of weird sort of, like, nah, that's almost, maybe, kind of, sort of right, but really not it at all. Other kind of differences or things that stood out?
Man's messing up, but God's relenting and merciful. In the very beginning, talking about how Abraham, those kind of guides come now for its confirmation, said what God enjoying. And to him we returned, essentially saying he can forgive, merciful.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And I think that's part of the reason to try to kind of put, and so why, so there's a lot of kind of compare and contrast that we can do with Genesis 1 through 3 in this, but part of the reason why I wanted to really do Psalm 8 and focus on that with this is kind of that clarity of where God created man and woman in perspective of the overall kind of hierarchy. One of the things that we see kind of in that is, and this goes back to Genesis 2, like the naming of the animals. And so if I understand the Quran correctly, basically in like 31 through 33, we see that, well, Adam doesn't name them. He just kind of recites the names that God had given to him. And it's like, that's kind of different. And like, that's kind of really, again, going back to this idea of what does it mean to have dominion? Like, that's one of those kind of key differences of like, this is actually pretty important. Like, there, so we're basically at time. So maybe some of the kind of the key takeaways for today, like a lot of the things, like particularly if you've grown up reading the Bible, having Bible stories read to you, if you're growing up children and reading the Bible to them, like there are a lot of things that are super easy to take for granted, like Adam naming the animals, God walking through the garden with Adam and Eve, but they're actually super important. Like they're really kind of critical details of the faith that they almost seem like background because we've maybe, they're just not super exciting. They don't seem like major plot elements. Turns out they are. You know, they are actually really significant. We shouldn't take them for granted. We should spend some time thinking about them and kind of what that means for us.
I'm thinking for naming the animals, there's a sense in which we continue to do that today. As scientists, we name, describe,
yeah, absolutely. So,
I was going to say in greater and greater detail, what are the relationships between species?
Yeah, so this is one of those places, like, this is why, like, this is one of those kind of places where it's really worth camping out, spending a lot of time in reflection and meditation. Like, it has real tangible fruit in our lives today of, like, how do we spend our lives? How do we understand them? How do we interact with science, with those around us? Like, how do we understand our place in the world? Like, where you start from really matters. And, like, we're starting from a place of, we were created to have fellowship with God. We were created in perfection. We were created just a little bit lower than him, super, super far lower, but also, like, really far above anything else. And we are given the command to make the world a beautiful garden, to understand it, to name it, to see the handiwork of God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 8, and to praise him for that.
And just the role of man and woman, understanding family and how.
Yeah.
Confused.
Yes. Yeah. There's so much more that could be said. I'm glad we took a week to do this. Again, probably could have done many, many weeks on this topic, but hopefully this gives you a little things to think about. If you want to talk about any of this with me or with one another, I'd highly encourage that. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us all that we need for life and for godliness. Thank you that you've made us just a little bit lower than you, that you've given us dominion over all things. We pray that you would help us to do that well, just as in Micah 6:8, we pray that you would help us to love righteousness, to do justice, and to walk humbly with you. We pray that you would give us much joy as we go through this life reflecting on your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.